Father in heaven, you have been so gracious to us in bringing us a man who absolutely loves you with great passion to be our spiritual leader in this church. So, Lord, I know that he does so much due diligence in combing through scriptures to bring us a word. And so I pray, Father, that you would anoint him and that you would speak through him and that he would have these amazing words to share with all of us this morning, Lord. And may we have receptive ears to hear. We love him. And I just want to just hold him up to you and just say thank you that you have given him to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray for this anointing. Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Well, I've got some fun news to talk about. What do you feel when the UPS truck or the Amazon truck pulls up in front of your house and the driver gets out? What's that?
Yesterday it was, what did we order?
Exactly. And what does that make you, what do you get? You get excited, you get curious, you're like, hey, what's he bringing? That's like a special moment at our house, is it not, Ian? Like, you know, whose is this? Who's, you know, can I open it? That's the thing. My name might be on the package, but can I open it? Right? Like, we get excited. What happens when you know that you've ordered something, and the guy shows up at the house because you're waiting for it, and then you get it, and you open the box, and you're like, this isn't what I expected. Anybody get that? Yeah? And then you go back and you're like, man, I thought this was going to be this huge, great, big, awesome, like, you know, one of those big stuffed animals that you win at the fair or something. And you get this little bitty thing, right? And then you go back and you look at the picture and you see on the thing and it says, not actual size, right? Or not, you know, like whatever, the little, what do they call that? The disclaimer or the fine print, right? How many of you guys have done that? You go to order something, you don't read the fine print. Or what about something else in life? Where else in life has that happened? Where you've kind of maybe forgot or skipped over the fine print?
Measure out. You just look at it. I look at pictures and I think that looks like it could work.
Okay.
And I don't get the tape measure. And it has the measurements on there, but I don't look at it.
Right.
Like, oh, that looks like it'll work. And yeah. I don't get my tape measure out for the house. You know what I mean?
And then it's frustrating.
Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah, cell phone plans.
Cell phone what?
Cell phone.
Yes. Plans. Hidden costs. Go ahead. Yep. What were you?
I was looking at something yesterday because we need to eventually replace our hammock in our backyard. And I was looking at it and I'm like, oh, this one looks really cool. And the picture looks like it's huge. And then like people's comments are like, yeah, it's great for midgets. And then like I see actual pictures and it's like all crumped up. And it's like, you know, they make it look like this beautiful, like, it's so deceptive. Like,
yep. They're trying to trick you.
But I almost fell for it. You know?
Yeah. Oh, gosh. Right. Charger not included. You missed that little thing right there. You were going to say something, Hero.
I thought of skincare. A lot of people will be like, oh, this fix your skin. And sure, it works for a little bit, but they'll have like alcohol in it or ingredients that will help you for a second, but in the long run, will.
Right. Oh, my goodness. Ed, you remind me of a story. This is totally a little bit off topic, but it's funny. Is the fine print. We're talking about fine print or disclaimers. Sometimes warnings are like this, right? And so we used to work around jets, and it literally says on the side of the jet by where the gun is warning, could cause serious injury or death. Right? Like, isn't that what it's there for? That's the whole point of it being there. But that's kind of an aside. But like, yeah. read the fine print on that one. Anyhow, were you going to say something? Yeah.
I once tried to buy a beanbag, but it was only a beanbag cover.
Oh, yeah? So a little bit extra right there, right. Yeah?
I just wanted my wife, but I got her whole family, too.
Oh, there. You missed the fact. Yeah, likewise, right? I just wanted this church, but all these other people. One of my favorite is we're in church, and I think it was Jen Hutchinson preaching. And she goes, like, isn't it great that you can go to any church you want to? This is America. You can go to any church you want. Isn't it tough that you don't get to choose who goes to that church with you? Right? Like, that's the thing, you know, the fine print there. It's like, on the one side, I get to choose anywhere I want to go. And then you get around the people and all of a sudden, you know, we're going to get into that for sure. But we're working on a series. Anybody know what's our series? Reconciliation, and we've had two sermons on them so far, right? And Tara preached on what? What was your...
Soft heart.
You want to have a... soft heart or a hard heart, right? And what were you suggesting we go with?
A soft heart.
Soft heart, yeah, good. And so she did that by helping us to remember the day of our salvation, right? Basically, I mean, I think that's the gist of it. Did I miss anything? Anybody else get anything out of there that I'm missing that's really important? Because we're going to move on to Wes's sermon. And Wes's sermon was what?
Forgiveness.
Tell me more. What does that mean?
You know, forgiveness and unforgiveness and why where payoffs are for keeping unforgiveness in our life.
Yeah. Okay.
And then, I can talk about it all day. But.
Well, we'll just kind of jump in, but anybody else get anything like huge from what Wes's topic, perspective?
Tara's was also about was the exchanging with God.
Yeah, trading the hard heart. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's all part of the process, right? And reconciliation is kind of what we're talking about. And I'm kind of like this today is a little bit more on the mechanics of forgiveness, right? I think Wes kind of hit on this. And in fact, I'm actually kind of coming off of one of the passages that he pulled up on there. And he talked about the unmerciful servant. You guys remember that? Okay, so we're going to actually look at that. If you have chapter 18 of Matthew, we're going to start actually in verse 1. And it starts out in this whole sort of way, like we get this wonderful thing. What's it called? The kingdom of heaven. It's beautiful. It's awesome. It's exciting. The truck pulls up in front. Jesus walks out and says, "You get this wonderful prize, wonderful gift." And then we get excited about it, right? And we're like, "What does this mean? How is this going to change my life? Am I going to be more important now? Am I going to be more substantiated? Am I going to be more alive? Am I going to be more?" All of these things that we know is kind of promised in there, but there's some fine print, right? It says in another chapter or another verse, passage in Scripture that he says, "If you want to be my disciple, you've got to do what? Count the cost. You've got to read the fine print." And here, if you want to start off in verses, who wants to read that? Starting off chapter 18, verse 1.
Matthew.
Oh, Matthew, sorry, yep. 18, verse 1. And you just go to verse 6, it's fine to start with.
"About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. And then he said, 'I tell you the truth.'" This is the New Living Translation, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
"I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven."
Let's hold off there for just a second. I know I said to go to verse 6, but just let's pause there and get our heads in there. We're sitting here. Jesus is telling us about this great gift, right? And he unfolds it and he says, this is the gift. The kingdom of heaven is like what? A little child. And one of the things that was fun as I'm kind of like reading about this is there's this guy. How many of you have ever heard of the early church father Ignatius? Anybody heard that name? He's around the first century and he has some writings. He wrote another letter to the Corinthians to tell them to get their act straight. Like, we always think of Paul, the great apostle, being so successful. Well, his church never really... Corinthians never got it together if you import some thoughts into why Ignatius is also writing to them. But the point being is he's thought of as an early church father. And one of the legends, this is a legend, it's not biblical, but it's a legend, is that he was the actual child that Jesus used for this illustration. A lot of times we're like Ignatius, right? So it's one of the legends. His last name means God carried, right? And so there's this whole little story or whatever. But the point that the author was making that was talking about it is that Jesus doesn't talk in like this ethereal sort of way. He has actual kid sit here on his lap. I remember when Adam was doing something or whatever and like Kaylee was there. And he was like, he just integrated Kaylee into the conversation. Like, and she's there, and she's like, he does, it wasn't like some it was natural. Wes Davis. You guys remember Wes Davis? I don't know if you were there. I don't remember exactly where I was, but this kid comes up to Wes Davis. He ends up picking up the kid and continue the sermon. Like the kid was part, it was now these two preaching the sermon, just the integration of it. And so Jesus integrates right there, real time. Another author supposes that maybe it was Peter's kid, because Peter's the one asking questions and stuff. He's one of the ones. He'll ask a question a little bit later. So maybe it was Peter's kid. But the point is, it's not important whose kid it is. You can get caught up in like some weird details like that, right? The real point of it is notice that Jesus actually has a kid there and actually engages with it with a sermon illustration. You okay? Sorry. Okay. I just caught my attention, is all. So anyway, my point being is, so we're in there, and we have this kid, and he's, and what is a kid like? What is a kid like? Do we think of a kid as innocent? In fact, some of your Bibles might say, come to God as innocent as a kid, right? What does that mean? Because how many of our kids are really innocent? Right? They're trouble. They're a little bit, they cause some problems, and, you know, maybe whatever. What's that? They're needy. Good. What else? They're vulnerable, is what I want to add. What was that?
Whiny.
They complain. They like, I didn't eat the cookie. They lie, right? While they've got the cookie all over their face. What's that?
They're ill-behaved.
Ill-behaved, you know. Yeah. So come to God like all of that. Come to God like all of that. Just be a mess and come to God. And there's some other cool things about a kid that we'll get to a little bit later. Good, yes. So being like pliable, Paul?
I think of, say, like innocent as a child, there's a, like, they're naive to the pressures of the world in a sense. Like,
mm-hmm.
Like this, they don't have a care for all these other pressures that I think.
Right.
Of, then you're, you know, you get burned down by all these different things. Like they have this innocence in that sense, right? Like,
yeah.
They are, like, not as innocent in other ways, but then there's this
sure.
sense that, like, they're not.
And they don't they sort of take you at face value a lot of times when they're real little? Like if you say it, it's actually so. Whether or not you believe there's 1,000 stars in the sky or not, you know, they're going to go like, no, my dad said, right?
I just watched a video that said that be really careful using the word maybe when they're under like the age of 8 because their brains only hold on to the hope.
Concrete, right?
And
yeah.
The letdown is actually work like really hard for their little hearts and brains to like
mm-hmm.
fathom. So don't even give your word. Like don't even give hope. Because they'll always land on hope.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. And so all of that is there. And what's great about it, and one of the things I thought of at least, it's all of that. Everything you said, yes. And one of the things that's great is I've noticed how quickly my kids can forgive me. Right? They want to be with me. They'll hold a grudge, you know, for independent on how strong will the kid is, right? Like some kids can hold a grudge longer than others. There's no question. But there is something about once that repair is done, it's like it never happened. You guys get that with kids? Right? They don't hold on to things. They don't start to collect those, we'll say, bitternesses till a little bit later on. And I'm not sure exactly for each kid how that works, but I think that there's something that just jumps off the page for me is how quickly my kids, no matter how estranged we are, we work on that forgiveness thing. And it's powerful. In fact, one of the things that we talk about at our house, is, you know, this is earlier when they were younger, but why did Jesus come? Jesus came so that I can say, will you forgive me? I forgive you. Will you forgive me? And it becomes this thing. And how many of you guys know that forgiveness requires muscle memory? Requires muscle memory. I think that's one of the fine print things that we miss. That it's not, oh, I forgive you, and it just goes away. But it has to be a muscle memory that we develop. How many of you guys get that bitterness is also a muscle memory? Right? And sometimes they compete, do they not? And so those are things that I think that are part of the fine print that we really got to remember and take hold of. I got to visit this week. I got to see two amazing examples separately of what forgiveness looked like. One of them was this. person shares, they were hurt, they were frustrated, they had some expectations that were dashed. But as they shared, it felt like they had already forgiven. So what does that do? That disarms you, doesn't it? The defensiveness, we're already disarmed, and now where am I at? I'm more naturally in the place of like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry I hurt you. I'm so, like, they're not coming at it with a gun. Warning, this will hurt. You know, they're coming at it with an olive branch, so to speak, in their, you know, in the piece. And it's just that, it's just powerful that they had developed. And this person, I know them, they've done through so many years and so hard. You would not want their life. I promise you, whatever you've gone through, you don't want to trade it for this person's life. And the muscle memory that they've developed to be able to forgive is unbelievable. So that was one person. Second situation, I was involved with a counseling situation, and it was really beautiful because it was all like I walked into the thing already encouraged that we were going a certain direction, and they just wanted a little bit of coaching. And so I'm in there, and I'm watching this go back and forth, and there was a couple little minor sticky points, but it was like, yeah, when you did this, it really hurt. And the person's like, oh my gosh, how did that make you feel? And like, you know, just went, and like tears were just going like crazy. It was like, I thought, you know how like the kind of tears when you need to have a plastic bag because you think someone's going to throw up kind of tears? Like it was deep, 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 powerful. And it was like it just volleying back and forth. Forgiveness. Oh my gosh, how did that impact you? Well, I did this. And then, oh my gosh, I did this to you. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me for that? And then just and another round of tears, another round of tears. And we did this for like an hour and a half. It was so incredible. I'm like, that is the muscle memory that I need to learn. Like, I'm not a Christian. Like, these two people, these examples, these three really are just incredible on what is it to be like just fluid like a child. And like, oh my gosh, and yes, we go through the tears and stuff, but when you're done, man, it's like, oh, doesn't mean the memory goes away? No, doesn't mean that. It means that every time the memory comes up, they start working on it again. And we're going to get into that more specifically with the chapter and verse. But the beginning part of this is what? That we're supposed to come to the Lord with some sort of an innocence. And sometimes it's a mess. Sometimes it's, you know, lied, cookie on our face, all of that kind of stuff. But as a child, how does that fluidity, are we willing to be, you know, just innocent, like wide-eyed, trust dad, oh, there's only 1,000 stars up there, I think, you know, well, yeah, that's it, that's all there is, you know, and just whatever we say is like we get taken at face value. So then if you come in with that innocent, what does that make you? It makes you vulnerable, right? And so what's the next couple verses?
So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. What sorrow awaits the world? Because it tempts people to sin. Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? So if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into eternal fire with both hands and feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Better to enter eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire.
Perfect. Thank you. So a lot of times we have in our society that we got to make sure that we're protecting ourselves, right? But children don't think that way very much. They kind of just go in headlong. And if they're going to go in headlong, they're at great risk of being vulnerable. You know, again, in these different stories that I saw play out in actual real time, like if you're going to come and you're going to ask for forgiveness and you're going to pour your heart out to somebody, and then the other person turns around and just rips into you, how fluid do you think you're going to be the next time it comes to offer forgiveness? You're going to have that more of that hard heart, aren't you? You're not going to be as ready to just be vulnerable and, you know, just put myself in that way. If a kid comes in here and we just teach them how to sin, right? It's better for us to get and throw into the depths of the sea. Like we have to take care of. We have to be understanding that as a community, we're here to care for one another, right? It's like if there's that, you know, famous, you know, thou shalt give $20, right? Like if you come to this church, you know, you're going to give $20 to anybody who asks, right? Like that's the thing. But then you have, you know, we'll say Hero, because, you know, she's the most likely to be like this, to go like, I'm going to get rich today, right? Like, oh, can I have my 20 bucks? Can I have my 20 bucks? Can I have my 20 bucks, right? Like she is going to be condemned. She's going to be condemned, like, terribly. We have to be very, we have to handle each other's lives in that sense very carefully, much more carefully than we do. And we all are clumsy because, go back to the first part, we're kids and we're a mess and we do these different things, and there's grace to be in that, but there's this element of it too that our orientation should grow to being like, wow, how do we care for one another in those moments of vulnerability? And I think another thing that we get caught up in is the particulars. Do I really have to cut my hand off? Do I really got to gorge my eye out? No, the point is do whatever it takes to care for each other. Whatever it takes to, like, lower the threat level, if we can do it, to so that it's safe for everybody. Allie was listening to a podcast. It was kind of funny. I'll skip that one. But anyway, I'll tell it to you another time. Ask me if you're curious. But the point being is it's all of our job to make it safe for all that's involved to the best of our ability. That's really the point, right? So we'll leave the specific of that deal. It's a funny way to go about it, but it'll distract us. I know I'm distracting you even by bringing it up, but as long as I keep talking about it, you won't be distracted by it anymore. So, yeah, exactly. So anyway, so part of the fine print is that we're supposed to take care of each other. And one of the things that's really neat is if you're going to take care of a kid, what do you have to do to take care of a kid? What are the mechanics, moms, of taking care of kids? And dads, I shouldn't be too, like, you know, like, but they're all different. So you have to get to know them individually. That's a lot of work. Right. I figured it out with this one. Oh, wait, you're different. Crap. They got to start over again. Now I got to figure it out with two. Yeah, that's why we stopped at two. We got tired of trying to figure it out. I'm just saying for some of you guys that had, like, multiples. So what else? What else goes into parenting? So you got to get to know individually. What's that? You got to feed them. That takes some time.
They eat all the time.
And they eat all the time, and they're never picky. You force them. You force them. Yeah, they go hungry long enough, they lose that, but I would imagine. But that's still a thing. You still got to navigate the finickiness of them. I love Tony Campola. He used to talk about, like, back in the old days, it was an agricultural society, and the more kids you had, the more help you would have on the farm eventually, which was good. And then in the modern days, we have a different society, more industrial. Now we've even shifted from that, and you have one kid. And so back in the old days, what you would do to have dinner, you'd say, hey, dinner is going to be on the table at 4:30. And everybody that wants to eat will be there. And, you know, if you don't want to eat, you just don't make it. But that's just the way it goes. And you'd go hungry that night, right? So, you know, the rest of them are happy. You know, they might even lock the poor kid outside or something, right? But in today's world, we make dinner at around what? Johnny, what's your schedule today? Right? We're like killing ourselves as parents. But nevertheless, you're trying to figure out how to feed your family. You're working on it. What else do you got to do with kids?
Schedules.
What else? You got to be filled up, okay.
Yeah, you can't be like, it's hard when you're tired, it's hard when you're depleted. Mm-hmm. So I think as a human, as a mom, as anyone that's going to serve, because you're serving them, mm-hmm. kids, am I taking care of them, it's serving them?
Yep.
It takes a lot of emotional energy and physical energy mm-hmm. to be filled, however that is for
Yeah. So you got to figure out, where are you going to get your prayer time? Where are you going to fit, you know, like, how are you going to go, which might even be more. And what is that? That's going back to the muscle memory thing, right? Like, you got to get more muscle memory on how am I going to, okay, I got to get up at 5 and I got to get used to that. And that's not going to work for a week. That's going to, you know, you won't get used to it for a while. So there's that. There's washing their clothes. There's what if they fall down? You got to bandage it and you got to take them to the hospital because of the eye thing, or you've got, like, there's just on and on and on and on. Somebody fell and got had an issue with the eye in their house. They what happened with it?
The swing, the rope broke on our rope swing.
And got somebody in the eye, and they had to go to the hospital or something. Yeah. So on and on and on. But the point being is, if you do to the least of these, right, what if you're doing these things and you actually see Christ in the child? And now you're not just doing these things out of this fruitless, frustrating, arduous labor, but you're actually doing it as worship, as unto the Lord. Like, as we work toward forgiveness and for love on each other, it's not just so that we can have a nice environment, but it's so that we can learn to see Christ in one another and do it as unto the Lord. And we open ourselves. And now when we become vulnerable and go first in requesting for forgiveness or offering, you know, contrition and so forth and so on, now we're doing it as worship and we're allowing God to do something in us. And hopefully we can see, even in the other person's failure to do so, maybe we can see something of the Lord in them. So here's the thing. People are going to hurt us. They're going to be frustrating. They're going to mess up with us. And we can just let them go. We can just kind of let them just do whatever their thing is. We can ignore it. We talked about this for some of you guys that went to Gap. You could have excusing. There's this whole story on excusing. What's excusing? What are some examples of excusing? That's just their personality. They didn't know any better. Right, which is kind of patronizing, right? But what else? Yeah, what are some? That's a great one. What's another one?
Maybe they're just having a bad day.
They're just having a bad day.
I do it all the time.
Right? Just excuse them for that. Maybe I did. Maybe I'm wrong. So I did something wrong, right? And I don't mean in the sense of like, how did I contribute? But just as a self-hatred sort of way. Maybe it's just me. I'm I'm the problem. What's the Taylor song? I'm broken. I'm the problem. It's me. Yeah, that one, right? Like, we go there. Yeah, she's in a... But what else? What are some other ways that we excuse?
They didn't know better.
They didn't know better. That's kind of like what Bronson was saying. Yeah? What are some other ways?
Maybe I'm just overthinking it.
You're overthinking it. Yeah, that goes back to me being the problem. Yep. Mm-hmm. Right? You understand? Those are ways that we excuse, and we never actually deal with it. That's where we start to get this hard-heartedness. Those are all trips down toward hard-hearted lane, okay? But forgiving, yes, ma'am.
Could it be not necessarily excusing, but if you have a heart towards forgiveness, could also be like believing all things, like their heart, like I think they didn't mean to hurt me.
Yeah, that's the other side of the ledger. Right? That's the side that we're talking about, to say like, oh my gosh, that really did hurt me, but I'm going to forgive them anyway. You know, Jesus stands on the cross saying, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Not because he's going to that, you know, the way that you said it, Brunson, right? But he's saying like, this is not the preferred way to go about life, is to be hanging on a cross. But I'm going to forgive them anyway because they know not what they do. If they really understood what they were doing, it would be healed. Well, The passage goes on to say this, like, so people screw ups, people have these things and they make mistakes, and then we want to just kind of brush it aside because I really believe we don't want to deal with the fact it hurts us. I don't want to have to go through the actual mechanics of forgiving them. In fact, I would rather hold it in my pocket so that when, you know, I have the opportunity, I can use it as a weapon or an excuse, or I get off the hook. How many of you guys like go, well, gosh, if people really knew how bad I was injured, then they would understand why I can't forgive. Well, it says this. Jesus goes into this long old thing about verse 10. He goes, see that you do not despise the little ones, for I tell you that In heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Remember, we were talking about looking for the Lord in our little kids, well, also in each other. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and search for the one who went astray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So is it not the will of my Father who is in heaven that of these little ones none should perish? Right? So what is he saying? So somebody sins, somebody commits this thing, somebody's going into this hard-hearted area. What is he saying? It's our responsibility to go and find them. Go find out. Do they know? Are they understanding that this is hurting our relationship? That this breakdown is causing a problem here? And then, once we find them and we come to that reconciliation, the heavens rejoice. It's fantastic. This isn't like this full on like there is another spot where they do have the parable of the prodigal son that goes off and that kind of way. But this, it could be. It's not that it's not that, but it's just simply like, let's have these good interactions. Let's make sure that we go out of our way to make the lost sheep, to take care of them, right? And then he goes into this way, and he goes, here's, again, this is Jesus, right? Very mechanical. This isn't ethereal. Oh, lost sheep, oh, we get to kind of think that's so warm and fuzzy, right? Oh. He goes like this. He goes in verse 15, he goes, if your brother sins against you, go and tell them his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. If he does not listen, then take another with you, so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, then you tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let them be as to you a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they ask, it will be done for them, just as my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be among them. So he takes this whole kind of ethereal concept and he says, go and talk to them. And if they don't respond, and you're really convinced this is hardening their heart and it's hurtful and so forth, then bring somebody with you. And if that doesn't work, then what? You're going to treat them as though they're just not wanting to repent. They don't want to be redeemed. And so one of the things that is important to kind of like work with in this is that we have a responsibility to at least try, to at least engage, to at least find out if there's some possibility of reconciliation. We don't want the people to be just vulnerable for the sake of vulnerability. We don't want to just go like, oh, too bad, they're gone, right? Have I made an effort? Have I reached out? Or am I just excusing because I don't want to deal with the discomfort or the pain? Do I not want to deal, in this sense, with Jesus? That's the fine print, right? The fine print is, no, you're now responsible. It says very rhetorically in the book of Genesis that Cain goes like, am I responsible for my brother? Am I my brother's keeper? And the rhetorical aspect of it is, yeah, the dude's, you're certainly not supposed to be killing him. That's for sure. So how do we kill people in our hearts? Well, we don't forgive them. How many of you realize that there's the possibility that, and I'm going to make this isn't like in scripture in this way, but what if you stood in front of God, right? And he says, okay, I'll forgive you. That's not a problem. But what about Janet? Well, Janet really hurt me. She did X, Y, and Z. Okay, well, do you forgive her? What should I do? What do we tell God in that moment? Do we say, oh, yeah, you can forgive him? Well, you have to forgive first. Are we willing to go that far? Or do we hold our little grudges and our unforgiveness? And then they suffer in various different ways. We have all kinds of ways to make people suffer, even just in our indifference. Peter's on to him, right? Peter says in verse 21, he goes like, well, Lord, how often will I have to, if my brother sins against me, how often do I have to forgive him? He says, as many times as seven times. Like, he's all bold. Like, well, I do it. I do it all right 100% of the time, right? And in fact, I don't only do it 100% of the time. I do it 700% of the time. He goes further. He says, I say to you, not seven times, but 77 times. Right? For therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared. And he goes into this whole story here. This is where we left off with Wes last week. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and the payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you back everything. Now, anybody have a little footnote on how much money that is on your Bible? How much money is that?
It says 10,000 talents, which is 375 tons.
Think about that, just right there. How much is 375 tons? How many cars is that? Each car is like 2,000 pounds, which is a ton, right? Isn't that a ton?
2,000 pounds is a ton.
300 cars. Think about that for a second. 300 cars worth of money. Weight-wise. Right? That would, we think about this, right? Like, I mean, this would hurt Bill Gates. This would affect, like, and now this is in their time. They don't have a concept for what we have as Bill Gates' kind of wealth. You know what I'm saying? But this is like a concept that is so big, they can't get their mind around it. This is what this guy is being forgiven of. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold and his wife and his children, that all he had, and the payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, for I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him all of it. All of it. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, what's that? One day's wage. 300 cars, weight-wise, you know, to one day's wage.
Well, one denarii is a day's wage, so
100 days. Oh, 100 days. Okay, so, you know, it's still more. Yeah, good. Good distinction. And then he did what? He seized him, and then he began to choke him and said, pay what you owe. And so the fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. He said, have patience on me. I will pay you. And he refused, and he went and he put him in prison, and he said he should pay the debt. And when the fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And his master summoned him, and he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant? And as I had mercy on you, and in your anger, and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he could pay all of that debt, which means never, right? So that my heavenly Father will do the same for you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So what's happening? Jesus starts out talking about, here's the kingdom of heaven. And you can get kind of excited about it, like this is what it is. But then wait a minute, here's some fine print. Like, you got to come as a child. You got to, like, what does that mean? You come with them as a mess. You've got to forgive. You got to see Jesus in each other. And then it kind of goes a little bit further. And then if it's not working right, you go and you try and make it right with them. And if it doesn't work one-on-one, you bring someone with you and you try to make it work. There's an effort in feeding children. There's an effort in putting bandages on. There's an effort in how we live as a community that we don't like, just frankly. I don't want to come set up the chairs. I don't want to come up and do the thing. I don't want it, like all of that sort of thing, right? There's that, but more specific to taking care of one another, right? I mean, it's not about, you know, doing actual setup necessarily unless the actual setup is taking care of somebody, right? So there's this whole process that Jesus is going through about the fine print, and he gets to this unmerciful person. And a thing that got me this morning as I was really just like going over it and over and over it is like the punchline or the fine print or whatever the case is we put the thing that happened to us, whatever the violation, whatever sin that happened to us, right? Whatever the most heinous thing, you know, like, oh my gosh, Hitler. We'll put Hitler's sin and we'll put that in the category of the 300 cars. Of the most outrageous sin that could ever happen. And then we justify all of our actions from there. Because that happened to me, right? And what God is saying here is, no, that's more in the 100 denarii. My forgiving you of your sin is the one that's completely outlandish. The muscle memory that we're instructed to develop is how to forgive each other, how to forgive. Our friend Nathan Neighbor, did I already say this? He talks about the muscle memory as being something like, I get out of bed, I go to the mirror, I brush my teeth, I forgive my father, I comb my hair, I go to work. That's the part where you were talking about, the integrate. How do I integrate that? Not in some sort of pie in the sky, sort of, oh, the sheep is out lost or whatever, but stepping into forgiving them before they have the conversation with them and then inviting them in there. The fine print on that passage, by the way, go, if your brother sins against you, if you look a little bit further, it says, if he listens, you've gained a brother. We get it backwards. We got to hold people accountable. Oh my gosh, we got to make sure everybody does it the right way. We got to da-da-da-da-da. No, it's not. It's so that we can be brethren, sistren. No, I don't like that word. But brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the whole point of having the muscle memory and to work into that forgiveness. And then when we get to like Wes and what Tara are talking about, it's a muscle memory of having that soft heart. It's putting it constantly before the Lord. And to me, here's the thing. There's a breakdown, right? How many of you guys get that you're forgiven for your sins? How many of you guys get that that in and of itself doesn't always translate to forgiving other people? It says so right here. There's some breakdown in this guy where he doesn't realize somehow the 100 denarii became more important than what he was forgiven for. And I'm suggesting the fine print here is that he didn't develop the muscle memory that he needed to develop. It's not that it didn't affect him. I'm sure he was whatever, right? Like happy. But you know, when you stick a key in the car, you turn it, it should start, right? Somehow when we interact with the Lord, when we come and we gather at his table, when we worship together, we should feel grateful. It's not a shame thing, but somehow we get caught up in the shame of it. My gosh, I feel guilty that God should have to forgive me. I feel bad that I couldn't have. How did I get in so much debt in the first place? How did I screw up? How did I find myself all of those ways? Kids don't think that way. Kids are just like, I screwed up. I need my mommy or daddy. My eye hurts. Whatever. They run to us. And that's what we're supposed to do. And there's supposed to be a functioning fluidity to our relationships and to our community that results in a place or a wonderful place of forgiveness and love and care. But it requires something of us. Kids don't just feed themselves. The food doesn't magically appear on the table, right? The bandages don't just magically appear. They don't get to know each other individually, just, you know, randomly. We have to put some intention behind it that results in something that sees things. And so I think that that's what our word is for today, is that we have to develop the muscle memory to forgive and understand that in the process of doing that, that's where we experience the gratefulness as well. It's not just being grateful on the front end, but it's doing the practice. I'm telling you guys, if you would have got to be where I was at this week and see these two examples of forgiveness, it was so powerful. And that all by itself is convicting in a good way, like in a way to draw me in to go like, man, I'm so grateful for this person who called me out on what they did, and to be able to be in the place of forgiveness with them in the process, like right away. Now, that doesn't mean it's always going to be that simple, because what, muscle memory? It takes how many days to get up at 5 in the morning They say 21 days to build a habit. That's minimum, right? But, you know, it's a process. And how many of you guys go on a diet and then you get to wherever you want to go and then you're like, woo, I get to eat again. And then all of a sudden you're like, I'm back where I was, you know? Like, no, it's something that has to be just totally integrated into the process.